Amen. I don't know if this is doing you any good as a church. I hope that it is. If not, we need to change our focus and our direction. But I tell you, I'm just learning a lot as I go back through the Word of God. I've read the Bible through many times, but I never read it, and I certainly never study it like I have as I began this teaching. I never cease to learn and to see things that are tremendous in the Word of God. And I just love it, and I like to teach it. Amen. And that's my calling. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that God gave some apostles, and prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. That last one's me. That last one's me. And now, why? How do you know, preacher? Because that's what I love to do. God never calls you to do anything that you don't love to do. Amen. When He calls you, He gives you a desire and a love to do that. You're not around missionaries very long before you come to realize that their heart ain't here. Amen. It's over there, wherever God's called them to be. Brother Tommy loves the people of Thailand and the Philippines. Brother Contreras loves the Russian people. Brother Bill, you heard his heart. You heard his song that he sang. I mean, I couldn't have heard a Mexican or a Latino of any breed sing that any better than he did this morning. Could you? Why, that's where his heart's been all of his life. Amen. You talk with Brother A.W. that's down in Costa Rica. That's all he could talk about, those people down there. Why? God gives you a love whenever He gives you a calling. Amen. And I love the Word of God, and I love to teach the Word of God, and I love for it to be a blessing to people, to give them something to help them be more encouraged to live for God in the days ahead than they have been in the days of past. And that's the purpose of our study. Now in Exodus 26, we want to begin reading tonight in verse number 15. What we're going to talk about tonight is the boards, if you will, of the tabernacle. We have talked about the inner curtain. We have talked about the outer curtain of goat's hair. We talked about the skins that were on the tabernacle, the inward layer of skins consisting of ram skins dyed red. We've talked about the external covering of badger skins. But now, what in the world holding all this up? Now, there's a certain structure in Minnesota called the Hubert Humphrey Dome where they play football and have other activities there. And that thing is held up primarily by air that's being pumped in that thing. But air ain't what's holding this thing up. What held up all of these curtains and all of these skins that formed this tent? Well, these boards did that we're going to study about tonight. Just as when you erect a tent, you go camping or something, if a tent's of any size, it naturally has to have poles or something to hold it up. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is the support system, are the support structure, if you will, of the tabernacle, that which holds everything up that's in it, amen, and elevates it. And it's these boards that we're going to talk about here. In verse 15, God told Moses, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. Thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both." He's talking about the corners. "They shall be for the 2 corners. They shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. Thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Thou shalt overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. Thou shalt overlay the bars with gold, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. Always remember that God is giving Moses the instructions for this tabernacle on the mount while he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And so you see these constant little reminders through here, such as in verse 30, that Moses construct and erect this tabernacle exactly in the fashion that God has told him to do so, because this tabernacle is a picture of the person and the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we want to talk about the elements of this supporting structure of the tabernacle and how they might apply to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us and our place in that body of Christ. And so I want us to focus first of all upon the standing boards. If you look in verse 15, he said that he was to make these boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. Now my house and your house may have siding on it that's called lap siding. Amen. It's laid out horizontal. Well, these boards were not to be constructed and laid out in this tabernacle proper in a horizontal position, but they were to be laid out in a standing position. Amen. And so the height was 10 cubits, which equals 15 feet. So the dimensions of the tabernacle proper was 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, 45 feet long. So it was a rather good-sized tent, we might say. Amen. This tabernacle proper. And so these boards were pictured as standing up. They were either solid boards or they were board frames. I'm not really sure which one they were, but I know that they did the job that God wanted them to do. Were they solid boards? Then when you viewed the sides of that thing from the interior, you saw solid gold. Now, that would be beautiful. Up above is where you would see that inner curtain that consisted of the fine linen and the scarlet and the purple and the blue. And that would be gorgeous. But some people think that this a frame of this tabernacle proper consisted of boards fit into a frame shape that was the size of these boards here. Either one that it is, it doesn't change the message, amen. And it doesn't change the purpose of the structure and what it accomplished. And so we see these boards were standing up. Now remember where they are, where they're at. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, you can go over there today to Mount Sinai. Matter of fact, there's, a St. Catherine's Church or something there at the base of Mount Sinai. There just aren't any trees over there. So, neighbor, you might have a little bit of trouble getting a board the size of the boards that's being mentioned here. Now, how big are they? They were 10 cubits by a foot, a cubit and a half. Not a foot. 10 cubits by 1 cubit and a half. That would make those boards 15 feet. Amen. By what, 18 plus 9 to be 27 inches, a cubit and a half. Now, Brother Leonard, in this day and age, that's a good size board. If you would go down there to buy a board, you'd probably be buying a hunk of plywood, and then you'd have to special order it if it's going to be 15 feet long. And so possibly these things may have consisted of boards forming a frame that size, and these frames classified as boards being put together, and then all of the embroidery work of that inner curtain be seen there. But either way that it was, the material was there. God provided it some way. It was carried out of Egypt, whatever. It was provided for this tabernacle, and God said, "You be sure and erect it." And so either one that it was, whether it was solid boards or it was frame boards that formed this thing, it still does not change the message. And so let's consider their substance. What did he say in verse number 15 and 29? The Bible tells us that the interior of the boards, even as the ark was, consisted of shittim wood. And the exterior of the boards consisted of a gold overlay. Now, as you can see, the pattern in the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout this tabernacle is remaining pretty consistent. Well, his nature and his person is not changing. The only variances we see in it pertain to the work that he accomplished in that body that he dwelt in. Amen. And so the nature of Christ has never changed. Amen. We see that he consisted of incorruptible wood. The shittim wood, which was also translated as acacia wood, was a incorruptible wood. Matter of fact, if you were to read the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament that was translated by the Hebrew scholars in Alexandria, Egypt, for fear of losing their scriptures under the Hellenization of the Greek world, it translates this very word here as incorruptible wood. And so we've already learned from that fact that shittim wood pictures for us the perfect humanity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. He had a body like you and me, yet that was a body without sin. He was tempted in all ways like we are, but yet he never ever succumbed to sin. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it identifies him this way. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Why? Why did Jesus take upon him a body? Why did he become the last Adam? Well, listen, this is why he took that body upon him: that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. 1 John chapter 3, he said, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." How did he accomplish that? In his Godhead? No, he prepared a lake of fire for the devil and his angels. But my friend, he destroyed the works of the devil on the face of this planet and in creation and in my life, in your life, by coming into this world as a man, remaining and maintaining himself as a perfect man in order that he may die a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5 said that there was no sin in him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Amen. What was the purpose of the incarnation, my friend? It was in order that he might take upon him a body fashioned like unto my body and your body, in order that he might be the sinless, perfect, without blemish substitute, dying for my sins and your sins. The Bible makes it plain that the blood of goats and bulls and the lambs of the Old Testament didn't have the power to take away sin. They simply rolled that sin forward until finally it reached the cross of Calvary, wherein it was done away with and carried away. So all those things were just simply pictures of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were shadows, but he was the substance. No sin was ever forgiven outside of the shadow of Calvary. Remember that. Where hung the perfect human body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no corruption. And therefore, being he never sinned, Peter, preaching his message on the day of Pentecost, said, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Amen. "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." You heard Brother Bill talk about thy Holy One, always referring to the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, the Holy One of Israel. Amen, that's him. He didn't corrupt in the grave because he was never corrupted in this life. Amen. Now I want to tell you, they bury me tomorrow, you can dig me up a year from now, and if the mortician didn't do a really good job, you're not going to behold a very pretty sight. It ain't much to look at right now, amen. But you're not going to see a very pretty sight. You want to tell you why? This body's going to corrupt because, neighbor, it's corrupted already in this life, amen. But not so with him, and that's what the beautiful picture of this shittim wood tells us about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, we see in verse number 29 that it was overlaid with gold. "Thou shalt overlay the boards with gold." And so they were gold plated with pure gold. Now, That gold in the Bible always speaks about deity. Jesus Christ was not only perfect humanity, but He was also perfect deity. Amen. The angels that came to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem said to go, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And who was it? It follows this way. Christ the Lord. Amen. He was not only the Son of Man, He was the Son of God. And in both aspects and in both of His natures, my friend, He was perfect in every way. Amen. God manifest in flesh. Paul told Timothy, that is the mystery of godliness. Now, I can understand the concept of humanity, but I cannot understand the concept of the Godhead. We can talk and discuss and describe and attempt to display the Trinity, the Godhead, all we want to, but honey, you'll never ever touch the reality of it. God put it in His simplest human terms so that we might simply accept it by faith, and that's all you're going to be able to do with the Godhead, amen. But I can comprehend humanity a little bit. And so we find that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and He was a man like you and me, possessing two natures. He had a divine nature and He had a human nature. And now I'm going to tell you, and I've emphasized this through this teaching, don't ever overlook, or lessen the importance of the fact that He was absolute man. And that when He faced temptation, when He faced trial, He did it in the power of that human body and not that of the Godhead. Don't ever lose focus of that fact. Amen. That's right. And so we find that in His body, having that human nature, He hungered. Now, God don't get hungry. You can go to the book of Psalms and He says there, He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. So God ain't got a problem with hunger, but Jesus did. Why? Because He had a human body. Amen. Now, I won't tell you, if it wasn't for the example of this man Moses, we might argue otherwise. Because we would say, well, who in the world could go 40 days and 40 nights without eating and drinking? Honey, Moses did it, and he was born of sinful parents. And so, humanly speaking, it could be done. He didn't enter that wilderness in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 in the power of the Godhead. He did it in the power of a human body. But it was a sinless body. Amen. Amen. And so He was a man of two natures. He had a divine nature and He had a human nature. The only difference between His human nature and my human nature is that His was sinless and mine was sinful. Well, preacher, how come that be that way? Neighbor, because when I was born, I had a natural daddy and I had a natural mama. And one of them was plenty good enough for me to inherit a sinful nature. Amen. That ain't no reflection on the character of my mom and daddy. Yours was exactly the same way. Amen. Amen. But when Jesus came into the world to take upon Him that body that was prepared for Him according to the book of Psalms and the book of Hebrews, then neighbor, it was a body that was conceived not by Joseph, who was His supposed father, but by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So He had a divine daddy and He had an earthly mama. Amen. Now man gets his sinful nature from his daddy's blood, not from his mama. And even if you don't like that, Adam was the federal head of this race, and when he fell, all men in him fell. Amen. And so, ladies, you can feel good in one part of your life. Bless your heart. Amen. The corruption come through the man, not the woman. Amen. And so being He had a divine daddy and a natural mama, He was born into this world without sin. Amen? Without sin. Now, that tells me something else. We are just the same way who have been saved. We have two natures. Man born into this world, born of sinful parents, is born with one nature, and that is a human sinful nature. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were by nature the children of wrath. Our very actions displayed to the world and all the creatures of heaven, that, honey, we were a sinful people. Amen. Why? That's our nature, and that's the only nature a man possesses when he enters into this world. Now, you look at these pretty babies, and I love them. And boy, I love the young people of this church. But I want to tell you something. They have living within them the same corrupt nature that lives in my body. I'll go even further. They have the same corrupt nature that indwelt the heart of Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler. And if something doesn't happen in their life to restrain or control that human nature, honey, they'll be just as evil. And that's the way that a man lives his life. He lives his life under the restraints of a civil law or some religious moral code that keeps him from doing things that his own sinful nature really tells him he'd like to do. And so some people who are not saved are good people. And some people who are saved ain't the best people in the world. That human nature is present in both of them. But when a man gets saved, guess what happens to him? He becomes like the Lord Jesus in that he has a human nature, even though sinful. But he all of a sudden receives a divine nature, something he didn't have before. Amen. Amen. Turn, if you will, to the New Testament in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. You who have been saved are a creature of two natures, even as the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Talking about the divine power of God and His promises. Verse 4 he said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does that verse say? It says that whenever you got saved, you got born again by the incorruptible seed of what? The Word of God. That neighbor, you received at that point in time a new nature, a divine nature. Now your old nature was not obliterated. It wasn't totally destroyed. It was still there. But all of a sudden a more powerful nature invaded its temple of residence that was able to succumb it and overpower it and dominate it. Amen. And so the Bible says that if you walk in the Spirit, which is, my friend, the producer of the divine nature in your heart, then you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's what he said. And so, neighbor, I have two options now in my life, whereas before I didn't have but one. I can either walk according to the old man, as the Bible describes him, that old sinful nature, or I can walk according to the divine nature that God has placed within my heart at the point of regeneration in my life. Amen. And I want to tell you something. It is just that simple. It is a choice. God did not violate the will of Adam, and God will not violate your will. You are going to either live for God or you're going to live for yourself. And I'm ashamed to say that many, many Christians today live for themselves and not for God. Why? They allow that old man to dominate their character and their actions, and they quench, if you will, and they grieve that divine nature God put in their heart. And that in turn brings the chastising hand of God upon them because He's their child. And so the Bible says that we have put off the old man, that old nature, and it encourages us to put on the new man. Amen. I took off an old sweatshirt this morning and I put on a new coat. Amen. That's just as simple as it is. Put off the old nature and put on the new. Amen. He never had an old nature to put off. But he had a human nature that allowed him to suffer. Amen. The Bible said in Hebrews 12 that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 2 says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So neighbor, he experienced everything you ever experienced as a human being with the exception of sin. Because he never allowed it to enter his experience like the first Adam did. And so, neighbor, it's very important that we realize that these boards of shittim wood overlaid with gold pictures the dual nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect humanity. Perfect God. perfect deity. Amen. Now, think about a board. How do you get a board? You don't get a board unless something's been cut down. Amen. Praise the Lord, you don't get boards without cutting trees, do you? They come cut the pine trees up there by the house. They come back later and they plant little trees. Why? They want more boards, and you don't get boards without a cutting something down. Amen. Now, I know we got a system today where we can glue little chips together, but you don't really have a board. You got a bunch of little chips glued together. So to have a board, something's got to be cut down. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ in His perfect humanity entered this world for one reason. Hebrews 2 said, in order that He might taste death for every man. He entered this world to die, to be cut down. He didn't enter this world to be exalted upon the throne. He didn't come to take Herod's palace. He didn't come to take Pilate's authority or the emperor of Rome. He came, my friend, for one reason, and that was to be cut down for the sins of men. Amen. I'll go further than that. No man ever becomes a Christian until God comes along and cuts him down. John the Baptist preached something. He said this, now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Amen. Saul of Tarsus was going to kill Christians, persecute the church. The Lord showed up and, honey, He cut him down. He cut him down. What did He name him? Paul. What's that mean? Little feller. What did God do? Honey, when God gets through whittling on you, He makes a new creature out of you. Amen. How does He do that? By cutting you down, Naaman. And it don't feel good sometimes. If you're fighting and kicking against God's blade, it gets downright painful, amen. Best thing to do is just let God go ahead and carve, do what He wants to with you, amen. Brother Jerry in the hospital out there, boy, he has a gift for carving things. Boy, they're just beautiful. Boy, if he was to get a knot-headed, rebellious piece of wood, it'd sure make his word a lot harder. Well, that's the way it is with God. God have to knock a few knots on our head and cut us down, amen. Wouldn't them? That's the only way that God ever makes anything that works, that gives Him the glory. Amen. So Jesus Christ was a standing board, standing before the world. Amen. All mankind looks back to a point in the history of mankind, and we used to call it B.C. and A.D. Now they've got sophisticated. Amen. And it's a B.C.E. before the common era, no longer before Christ. Amen. Why? They said, well, now, we got to get Christ out of here. And biblical archaeology today does the same. Out the door. You ain't coming to my mailbox. A.C.E. After the common era. Honey, there wasn't nothing common about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what they're trying to do to make Him common and to get Him out of the center of all mankind. When Moses was taking the instructions for this tabernacle, it was for one reason. To look forward in the point of center of time of man's history where that God's Son would come into this world. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. We look back to that point in time when God sent His Son, and He's given us a testimony of it right here in this book. Ain't nothing common about it, amen. He was cut down, but honey, He was cut down to rise again. Job said, where a tree falls, so shall it lie. And that's the way it is with man, but it ain't that way with God. For Jesus came along one day, and He said this, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It will not sprout in your hand. It will not sprout in your pocket. It will not produce life unless it's cut down and put in the ground, amen. Praise the Lord. Now let's look at their size. We've discussed that a little bit. There were 10 cubits by a cubit and a half. And so I want you to consider, let's think about the cubit. We see this through here quite often. You see, the cubit was God's standard of measurement. Everything has to have a standard. This church will never amount to anything if it don't have some standard. God's always had a standard, and God's standard of measurement concerning this tabernacle is His cubit. Amen. Amen. Well, what's the tabernacle about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, what is God's standard of measurement? It's His Son. It's His Son. Now that word cubit was the word amah, and it extended from a person's elbow to the tip of their middle finger. But I found out something about that word. That word means mother. And it's feminine in gender, not masculine. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me think about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God's standard revealed to the world came not through a man, but he came through a woman. Galatians 3, he said, "For in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." Genesis 3:15, the very beginning of the Bible, it calls him the seed of the woman. Amen. And so, wouldn't it be natural that God's standard of measurement would have a feminine side to it? Amen. For he was born of a woman, even though he was called the son of man. And so, God has a standard whereby he measures the world in righteousness. God has a standard whereby he'll judge this world in righteousness. In Acts 17, he said, "Who is it? It's by his son, Jesus Christ." Now, I won't tell you. This crowd that calls him common, that reduces him to a good teacher, a good but misled man who allowed himself to be entrapped in a position so that he was martyred. This crowd, they made him common. That man is a standard by which God would judge the world, by which he judges you and me. Now, if they think that they can come up to that standard, then they don't need to be saved. And I got news for them and you too. You ain't going to make it. You ain't going to make it in your human nature. And so, my friend, if you can't be just like Jesus without knowing Jesus, then there ain't no hope for you. And you can't. Why? Because he is God's standard. Bless your heart. And I want you to understand, God never lowers his standard. The Bible makes it clear that the law was not perfect in its covenant relationship, or there never had to have been a second one. But honey, he was. Amen. Why? The law was not God's standard for man's righteousness. It was his son, who kept that law perfectly, the only one who ever did. Therefore, man's not measured by that stone, but he's measured by that man who personified the law of God and the righteousness of God to a lost and dying world. God measures us not according to our righteousness, but according to the righteousness of his Son. And so the Apostle Paul cried out and said, "Brethren, my heart's desire, prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, to wisdom. Why? For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." God's standard of righteousness is not man's moral codes or civil laws, but it's God's Son. If you're going to heaven, you're going to have to enter in by his righteousness, and being this that you can't produce that righteousness, where are you going to get it? It's going to have to be given to you. That's why he died. So that his righteousness might be imputed or put in my account. Amen. That was full of nothing. My righteousness amounted to filthy rags. He took my filthy rags upon him and gave me his royal righteousness and his regality. Whenever I got saved, man, that excites me. That excites me. Amen. I don't have a problem worshiping him. Not one of the fallen sons of Adam could measure up to God's standard. God would have been right in just simply turning his back and saying, "Man and all your descendants, you're on your own. You're headed for an eternal hell." God could have done that and still been God, except for the fact that he'd uttered a few words. And he never goes back upon his word because he's immutable. He never changes and he cannot lie. And so, no man ever came up to the human standard other than the one that this Shittimud personifies, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Lord is his heavenly name. Jesus is his human name. Christ is his Hebrew name. Those names are not in the Bible and they're not used in that order for naught. Amen. It's very important. For they all present unto us, my friend, his divine origin, his human origin, and his national origin. Amen. Brother Jerry called me last night and he was asking about the genealogy of Isaiah, looking for some record of his daddy, Amos. Honey, it ain't there. I looked for it. I said, I'll see what I can find. It ain't there. Why? Because the Bible ain't concerned about Isaiah nor his daddy. It's concerned about one family tree, and that's the family tree that you find all through the Bible, the family tree concerning his son who was to come into the world. Amen. Amen. And so, this book's about him. If we are to understand God, if we're to apprehend Him, maybe we'll only see Him in the revelation of Himself in Christ Jesus. Boy, I can look at this man Jesus of Nazareth. Look at all the wonderful things that he did and the wonderful life that he led. And boy, I can grab hold of that. And that is something to be admired, to be adored. Amen. I can comprehend that, but I can't comprehend his divine side except by faith. Wherein the Bible says that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. Amen. Amen. I can see that glorious, perfect humanity, and it angers me when anyone else tries to tear it down. Amen. And so, the size of these boards demonstrate for us God's standard in the cubit. But not only that, they demonstrate for us the fact of human responsibility. 10 is a number that points toward human responsibility. Jesus Christ entered into this world and he had a burden, he had a responsibility upon him. And that was the salvation of Adam's lost race. He said, I've not come to do my own will, but the will of him that has sent me. Great burden on those shoulders. Therefore, Jesus prayed in that garden in the Gospel of Luke, and he said, Father, if there's any other way, let it be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. What was he saying, my friend, as he looked toward the cross of Calvary, and not the suffering of the nails, not the suffering of the bleeding, not the suffering of the thorns, not the suffering of the pierced side, but my friend, the agony of experiencing, taking upon him the sins that the scapegoat bore for the first time in his existence as eternal God. He prayed, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He had a responsibility, my friend, that he bore in this life, and that was to bear my sins to Calvary. And in order to do that, he had to remain the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 says this, For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Amen. I tell you, Jesus went to the house of the Pharisees. Jesus went to the house of publicans. Jesus talked to harlots. Jesus talked to people who were shacked up, people who were rich and people who were poor. And he may have associated with sinners, but he was separate with sinners. Amen. You see, that's possible. You and I have to live in a world that's full of sinful people and sinful ways. But we don't have to be like them, do we? Therefore, neighbor, I could be surrounded by 50 sinful people, every one of them be cursing God, and still be just as separate as Jesus was. Amen. We think for some reason we've got to set ourselves in the ivory tower, isolate ourselves to be separate. Jesus didn't do that. Now, my friend, he walked through the homes of sinners, but yet he never was a sinner. And so we see demonstrated in these 10 cubits the idea of the human responsibility. And then also we see portrayed the concept of human accountability. The breadth of those boards is 1.5 cubits. Now one is a whole, and that half implies going further than that which is necessary. And so we find in the Lord Jesus that he was more than a man when he honored and magnified the law. Amen. He was sufficient. Hebrews says, therefore he's able to save them to the uttermost who come to him by Christ Jesus. Amen. Why? Because he paid it all. He paid more than enough. Amen. It don't take a gallon of his blood. It takes a drop. That's all that it takes. It's more than enough to save you and I. And because that blood has been shed, then neighbor, I want to tell you something. If he went further than he had to, my friend, to save me, then I want to tell you I'm going to give an account one day to God for thy attitude toward what he's done for me. There's a responsibility, and one day there's going to be given an accountability for our reception or our rejection of the gift of God's Son for our salvation. Amen. Beautiful. Gold-plated board in the tabernacle. Now, let's consider their sum. How many were there? Now, when you entered the eastern gate of the tabernacle, you had to come through the tribe of Judah, but we'll deal with that later. When you came in, you saw the brazen altar. You looked further and you saw the laver that was over there, the brass laver filled with water. And if you look to the western end of that tabernacle, that's where you saw this building, this tent that we're talking about, the tabernacle proper. And so the Bible said here that on the northern side of that tabernacle, there were to be 20 boards. On the southern side of that tabernacle building, there were to be 20 more boards. And in the back, there were to be 6 boards with 2 additional boards fastened to the other sides to make corners. And so you had 20 boards on the north, 20 boards on the south, and 8 boards on the west end of the tabernacle. So it came to a total of 48 boards. Amen. Now, to get 48, we can multiply some prominent numbers, different ones, but the ones that impress me is simply 6 times 8 is 48. 6 is the number of man. 8 is the number of new beginning, or the new birth. Therefore, we find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ the opportunity of new birth and new beginning, not only for man, but for God's creation. You see, we forget the fact that God has not given His Son simply to redeem lost mankind, but God's going to remove the curse that's on this earth right now. God is going to restore His creation to the perfection that He intended it to be. Amen. If you read Romans chapter 8, you're going to find that the whole creation groaneth together, my friend, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. The Old Testament pictures it this way, that the man that's reaping a harvest is going to catch up with the man ahead of him that's doing the sowing. Now, I tell you, that's a curse removed if I ever heard it. The Bible talks in the Old Testament about the trees clapping their hands and all type of imagery pictured there, that this creation has a knowledge of God. Balaam's ass could talk. Why? Because he saw the Lord before him. And the jackass was the one in the rear. It wasn't the one in the front. Why? Because the one in the front, he knew about God. Amen. That's right. This creation knows about God. Amen. I don't have any problem recognizing the fact that my dog knows how he got here. But this bunch of educated nincompoops today, they can't even realize where they come from. They got absolutely no answers. They're searching for the mysteries of the universe. They've seen, my friend, billions of light years away, and yet they're no closer to understanding the truth than ever. Fixing to drop a probe on Jupiter. You may have read it in the paper. They're wondering about what they're going to find, and they have speculation. They really don't have any idea. And when it does drop, they're going to find out that it wasn't nothing like what they thought it was. Amen. Why? Because man cannot understand God through science. He understands God through faith. Amen. Amen. And so, 6 to 8, 48, we get God giving man opportunity for another beginning through the gift of His Son. Preacher, I've made a mess of my life. Well, you can start over. Amen. I won't tell you. One day, whenever I got saved, I got to start all over again. God forgot every sin that I ever committed up to that point in time. My slate was wiped clean by the precious blood of God's dear Son, and I got another opportunity to go on. I won't tell you it doesn't stop. The Bible said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I have opportunity to have a new beginning, a new start every day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't give up. Get right. Amen. Don't give up. Give in. Start serving God. Man, He's good. Well, let's look at their securing. If you read the scriptures there, in verse 17 and 19, you'll find that He had certain characteristics, certain things attached to these boards. Number one, there were these tenons. The Bible describes them as tenons. Now that word tenons, it comes from a root word. The root word was translated simply a hand. And so, what do we think of whenever we think of our hands? Our hands are fitted for something very unique. They can grip because they consist of fingers and a thumb. And we can grip like a lot of other creatures cannot. And so when we think of hands or tenons, I think of security, holding on, gripping, taking hold of something. This word here, I believe, implies security. Because these are the hands that go down into the silver sockets that attach this thing, secure it to the ground. Remember, this is a support structure. Amen. Well, what does that tell us? Luke chapter 23. Jesus died on that cross, gave up His life rather. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Amen. Why would He do such a thing? Because there ain't no place better for you to put your soul and your spirit than in the hands of the living God. Jesus said in John 10, My sheep hear My voice and they know Me. And He described them as being in His hand, and in the very next verse He described them as being in His Father's hand, and that nobody can pluck Him out. So honey, you've got two hands there, and that picture security. Why? We will believe the commercial that says you're in good hands with this particular insurance company, but for some reason we have a feeling was because we're in God's hands we can jump out. Sorry. Those hands are secure. Amen, amen, honey. I feel like bailing out sometime, but I don't feel like bailing out on God. Amen. And so those tenons picture that contact, that connection to the silver sockets we're going to talk about in a minute. And they anchor that thing in and secure it down there. And so it portrays what? The golden boards and the shit and wood, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ reaching down into the silver sockets that we're going to talk about in a minute as an anchor there, fastening it to the foundation. And so what is it a picture of? It's a picture of faith. Faith. How does a man reach into heaven and take a hold of God? He does it by faith. He does it by faith. What is that that anchor you in and finally convince you that you really are saved and that God's able to save you for eternity? Your faith, that's what it is, amen. Faith connects us to the foundation. That's it alone, just simple, simple faith, glory to God. So how do we live? You see, it ain't talking about our faith because this tabernacle's about Him. And so it's talking about His faith. Amen. So Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen. And the life that I now live in this flesh, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Not by my faith in the Son of God, but by the faith of the Son of God. His faith got the job done. Amen. Amen. And so my security doesn't lie in my faith because John said in 1 John, sometimes it's hard for us to believe. But that don't mean we're lost. Why? Because we're saved by His faith. His faithfulness in what He did. And so whenever we don't believe, He still remains faithful. And that's exactly what God said. 1 John. Amen. And so my faith may be weak sometime, but His is never weak. He said to His disciples, O ye of little faith. Amen. I tell you, my faith really is not able to accomplish a lot, but honey, His faith is. And so if I can put what little faith that I have in Him and in His faith, amen, then something can be done. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Sermon number one. We'll go to number two. The next thing that we see is the silver base. These boards were anchored to the ground or set in a foundation that consisted of what the Bible described here as silver sockets. Now, notice this. The only contact this tabernacle proper had with this earth was through silver. That's all. Now, if you and I were setting up a tent, we would probably drive poles into the ground. But he didn't. He's laid a foundation that consisted of silver sockets. There were 48 boards, and there were 2 sockets for every board. Therefore, there were 96 sockets of silver in this tabernacle. Now, I want to tell you something. That adds up to a lot of silver. Amen, amen. And so, silver in the Bible represents redemption. 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 So I don't have to use my imagination very hard to realize that redemption was made possible to planet Earth through the Divine One of whom this tent, this tabernacle is a picture. Our contact with Him and with God is through the redemption that He provided for us, which is pictured in this foundation of silver. Now Paul, writing the church at Corinth in chapter 3 and verse 11 of his first letter, he said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Why? Because He is the one who by His divine body, His human body, provided for you and I a perfect redemption, pictured in this foundation of silver. Paul, writing Timothy, said the foundation of God stands sure. Amen. And so this silver pictures for us our redemption in God. That's the nature of these sockets. They're silver. Well, in order to understand that, maybe you don't believe what I just told you, and I don't blame you. Let's read a little bit of Scripture. Where did the silver come from? Where did the silver come from for the making and the molding of these sockets? Flip back in your Bible to Exodus 13. You may remember when we were teaching that chapter that the Bible talked about redemption. In Exodus 13, God instructs Moses to speak to the people. And in verse number 12, He says this, "Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's." The firstborn of every creature belong to God. Now let's read on. "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." Now look at verse number 14. "And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? Why are we doing this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I do what? I redeem." Those firstborn animals were given to the Lord in the sacrificial system that was to be implemented in the tabernacle. Some of those elements went to the priest himself for his sustenance and his provision. But you're not going to sacrifice your children. The Bible, God commanded His people absolutely not to practice such a heathen thing. Therefore, since you can't sacrifice to the Lord your firstborn child, then you must redeem him. Well, how do you redeem that child? Turn back to Exodus chapter 30. We'll jump a little bit ahead. And it tells us how this redemption took place. Now remember, what are we talking about? We're talking about redemption and comparing it to this silver, and not without reason. Exodus 30 and verse 12. He said, "When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number," he's talking about taking a census, counting, "then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And a half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less. Then look here, half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. So we see two things related to this redemption, this atonement for the soul. We see this redemption, this atonement, and the means by which that firstborn, that male was redeemed was this. It was a piece of silver. It wasn't a coin such as we have quite in that it was not imprinted, but it was a piece of silver of a certain weight, a half shekel. That was your redemption. Donovan back there is my firstborn. When he reached 20 years of age, rather than offering him unto the Lord in a sacrifice, which would be contrary to God's nature, God's will, and God's word, we would bring a shekel, half shekel of redemption. What was that shekel? It was silver. And so silver in the Bible speaks of redemption, which equates with atonement for your soul. And so the foundation of this tabernacle that pictures Jesus Christ is the redemption that was to be provided through the offering of Himself. Amen. Now, redemption is the basis on which Christ has become the meeting place of a holy God. Sinful man. You see, neighbor, I can't fellowship with God. I can't know God. I can't go into God's presence as a sinful creature unless I've been redeemed. Those who have been redeemed can enter into His presence. Amen. Now you remember those firstborn in Egypt, all of them died. Any man enter into the presence of God in his sinful nature and character, he'll die. Amen. But we've been redeemed. Peter played on this. He said, you've not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received from the vain conversation of your fathers, but from the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb slain without a blemish. Amen. And so this silver foundation, these sockets represent redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. But not only that, we have to understand that reconciliation with God rests upon redemption by ransom. Redemption, my friend, is expensive. I don't know the value of all the weights of these silver sockets, but I want to tell you something, there's a lot of money. Therefore, the implication is, in these 96 sockets of silver, the foundation of this thing, sufficient to keep it from sinking in the sand, therefore it had to be of a decent size. My friend tells me that redemption is costly. It costs God the most valuable thing that He has. It costs heaven its greatest jewel when He left His throne and came to this earth. Redemption. Based upon our reconciliation to God is based upon a redemptive act provided by a ransom. And He was that ransom. Jesus said, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. Now you think about the number of them sockets. There were 96. That's twice 48. Two is the number of witness. Therefore, my friend, it's the witness of God to a new beginning through His Son, Jesus Christ, pictured in that tabernacle. For by two is a fact established. Amen. So God kind of puts His guarantee on this building and the redemption that it provides. Amen. I tell you, how do you know you're going to heaven, Murphy? Because I've got a guarantee for God, from God, right here. In the redemptive work of His dear Son. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. First Corinthians 15:22 says, for in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. Amen. Amen. We've made alive. He's redeemed us. Bless your heart. By the sacrifice of Himself. But now let's go on and close. I know we've been long-winded. One other element we see in this portion of Scripture we read is what I call the stabilizing bars. You couldn't just stand the bars up and the little hands in the sockets of silver. I mean, the things, they wouldn't be in line. They'd fall over. Something had to hold them together. Amen. Carpenters used nails to tie things together. Here's how they did it. There were these bars of gold. They consisted of shittim wood overplayed with gold, which tells us that they also point to the person of the Lord Jesus. That's the central figure of their message. Now, what did they do? There were 15 of them in the tabernacle. Remember, there were three sides to the tabernacle. We're going to deal with the veil later that went across the front. Wasn't any boards in the front. We're going to deal with that later. There were two sides in the back. 48 boards it consisted of. What held it together was these 15 bars. On the long side, where there were 20 boards, there were two bars that met together there that held it together at the bottom. Going through the rings that were on the boards. At the top, there were two that came together and held it. But through the middle, there was one long bar that went the full distance of the 45 feet and held it together. It was the same on the south side, same on the north side, and in the rear, except the dimension was a little bit different. But it was yet the same. There were two on the top, two on the bottom, and there's one that went all the way through the middle. And so these bars held the board support system in place together. Well, now what can we learn from that? We've talked about the material, the gold and the wood, that it has to be speaking of the Lord Jesus also. What's the meaning of the bars? 15 bars. What's 15? 15 is 5 times 3. 3 is God's perfect number. 5 is God's number of grace. So it speaks of God's sufficient grace holding this thing together. John said, we beheld Him, and He had the glory like one who could have only been begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so these bars held it together. That was their ministry. They held the thing all together. And so what is implied there? I'll tell you this. Unity. Unity. The many were held together and made one because of the unifying effect of the golden bar. Now, I want you to look in the book of Ephesians. Therefore, it teaches us the New Testament truth of one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit is just as divine as He was. Amen. Matter of fact, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon Him. And so we see that work and its relationship together in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Let's read verse number 1. He said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you be called, with all lowliness and meekness and with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now listen, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now I won't tell you what's going to keep me and you from each other's throat. I'm going to tell you what's going to keep you and I from busting out in a fist fight in the house of God because we don't get our way. I'll tell you one thing, the unity of the Spirit of God, each and every one of us being filled with the Spirit of God, tied together, unified with the Spirit of God, of one mind, the mind of Christ Jesus, that'll secure for us the bond of peace. And so, our neighbor, the thing that holds you and I together as a body is the unifying bond of the Spirit of God. Amen. Pictured here in these boards. It's worked through us. Look in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And we won't have time to preach on the corner of that building. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit of God. And so just as this tabernacle, my friend, was the dwelling place of God and it was unified by these bars, so you and I are...